That is a great song to begin this message with this morning. Just reflecting on God's creation and how God has revealed himself through his creation, through his word, and it brings about praise as we reflect on the goodness of God, the word of God. That brings us, it builds inside of us emotions to rightly praise God. And that's really the main focus of the message this morning. My name is Dennis Kramer, if some of you don't know me. And one of my roles here as a pastor elder is to oversee the missions team here. So we've been planning this for a little while. What I wanted to do, and I've done this in previous years during our 9 o'clock hour, but spend this morning talking about kind of the theology of missions, and then also taking a look at who are our active missionaries and who and missionary organizations that we support. This is also the very first time that I am using the slides. So I'm going to apologize in advance because some of these are going to be very tiny words, and I will quickly learn my lesson, I think, because I am looking at the back of the screen, but I also have this tiny little phone that's displaying it as well, and there's going to be times where you might see me just holding this up to my face. But we'll get through this, and I think this is going to be just a great informative time for us. So this morning what I want to do is what I hope to accomplish is that we have a greater understanding of what missions is exactly and why missions exists, and then also for you all to get an understanding of your role in the Great Commission that has been given to the church. Though we are not all missionaries, maybe few of us are, we all have a role in this Great Commission. So just a little bit about my background with missions and what kind of led me into overseeing the missions ministry. My dad was a pastor growing up, and we often had many missionaries coming and speaking at our church. We even had one week in particular during the year where every weeknight a missionary would come and speak, and then there was this big kind of celebration at the end of the week. It was like our big missions week. So that instilled in me a great intrigue for missions at a young age. There's kind of the adventure in it, you know, but also just seeing that the great need for the nations to be reached, for the gospel to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. That seemed like such an important thing for me. When I was 15, I went on my first missions trip, and since then I've been on several other trips. In 2010, I had been attending this church for several years, and I didn't really have any involvement other than coming on Sunday mornings, and I really felt like I need to get involved somewhere. So I kind of got my foot in the door. I went and started helping with the youth ministry. And in one of the youth ministry meetings, I heard about this other meeting that was available called the GET meeting. And that's our global expansion team, or otherwise missions. And I was like, oh, I'm really into missions, and this is something I'd like to be a part of. Shortly after that, Oren met with me, and we kind of talked about that. So I joined the GET team back in 2010, and here I am 15 years later, and I'm overseeing missions, and I'm preaching a sermon on missions. Not something I was thinking of doing back then, but that's what God has led me to. So before we continue any further, I'd just like to just open up this message in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness, Lord. As we are just singing, how great thou art, that is really the focus of this message, Lord, that I pray that we will understand properly what missions is. It is to go bring about, to bring people into your kingdom so that they can worship you forever. That's really what it's all about, Lord. And so I pray that as we go through these different slides, Lord, I pray that this will be informative, but I pray also that we will recognize and you'll reveal to us just a bit more of your glory, Lord, that we will see you perhaps in a new way or be reminded of your greatness And as a result of that, that will lead us to these deep emotions of worship. And as a result, not that we will just have these emotions now and then leave and then those will be fleeting emotions, but they will reinvigorate us. They will change how we think about our lives and our role in supporting global missions and even local missions. So Lord, be with us now as we continue in this time in your word and looking at the different missionaries we support. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, first question, this is really kind of a main question we're going to take a look at, is what on earth are we here for? Now, of course, the Westminster Confession of Faith, you might be familiar with that, is that we are here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To really summarize that, maybe in one word, is worship. So this is a Mission Sunday, but really this is, the focus of this is going to be on worship because of this quote I'm about to share that really had an impact on me and how I think about missions. Because worship is really the ultimate goal of what we're seeking in missions. Missions is just a means to the ends, which is worship. So I'm warning you ahead of time, this next slide is going to be very tiny font, but I'm going to read it to you and I'm going to read it slowly. Yeah, that's really tiny. And this is where I might have to, I don't even know if I can read it. I'll just hold it up to myself here. All right. This is from John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Psalm 97:1. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's Psalm 67:3 through 4. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. That's from Psalm 104, 34, 9, and 2. Missions begins and ends in worship. That is the overarching idea that we're going to unpack this morning. So, big idea here regarding worship is missions exist because worship doesn't. What we hope to accomplish through missions is that we go out into all the world, people are converted, and they grow deeper in their knowledge and understanding of God so that they worship Him. And as they grow to know Him, how can you not help but grow in your love and adoration for God? And it's the natural outcome of growing deeper and deeper in our knowledge of who God is. So I'd like to take some time first to recall who it is that we worship and is worthy of our praise. So without the object of our worship in view, none of what I'm saying will matter or inspire you to be involved in missions. So the object of our worship is God Himself. And so I'm going to go through and just read through some different passages, and there's several of them here, so if you're taking notes, maybe you just like jot down the reference. I have them kind of already printed here, so I'm going to go quickly. But Through redemptive history, we witness in the pages of Scripture that God's revealing himself both in word and action. Here's just a sampling of passages where God reveals who he is for the praise of his glory. So in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, in the context of this passage, Moses has come down from Sinai and he's witnessed the wickedness that's occurring amongst the Hebrews. At that point, he breaks the tablets, and then later he returns to Mount Sinai, and he intercedes on behalf of these people who have transgressed against God. The passage here, Exodus 34, 6 through 7, underscores that God is merciful and just, and because of that, we can praise him. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps his faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. We see that God is just and merciful from the very beginning. In Leviticus 19:2, we see the Lord God is holy, and he demands holiness amongst his people. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Then in Numbers 23:19, we see God is unchanging and truthful in all he says and does. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he would lie, nor a son of man that he would change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? God is unchanging and truthful in all he says and does. Then in Isaiah 40:28, Isaiah is speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God is all-wise and inexhaustible. He never sleeps and he sees all that is happening. Isaiah 40:28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. Then a few pages over in Isaiah 44:6, God precedes the creation of time and space. No other so-called God even compares to him. It reads, this is what the Lord said. He who is the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of armies, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. A few more passages. Psalm 46:1, we see that God is transcendent, but God's presence is also imminent amongst us. We often think that, and we can have this tendency to think that God is so distant from us, but God is transcendent, that he is everywhere in the universe, but he's also very much present. In him we live and move and have our being. So in Psalm 46:1, we can confidently say, God is our refuge and strength, a very help in trouble. In Psalm 103:8, we recognize that we will mess up in this life many times, and God will always receive us back because of who he is. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And then Romans 11:33-36, after Paul has just spent all this time bringing about the glories and mysteries of salvation and who God is, he comes to this point. This is really kind of the crescendo of his letter to the Romans, that the full glory of God has inexhaustible depth. Who he is and what he's accomplished is and will be the focus of our worship of him through all eternity. In the popular hymn Amazing Grace, there's a line, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years from the time that we are in heaven in the presence of God, we'll be worshiping him and we'll be ever increasing in the knowledge of who he is and what he's accomplished. And we will just, even in that moment, 10,000 years in the future, we will just be awestruck by the presence of God and what he's done. So Romans 11, 33, 36 reads, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it should be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Then, as we go into the New Testament, John 14, 7 through 11, the incarnation of Christ, Jesus says to his disciples that Jesus and the Father are one, and that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. In John 14, 7 through 11, he says, "If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." So everything that we've seen up to this point about who God is also true about who Christ is. The Father and the Son are one. And then the last passage look at as we're just reflecting on the glory of who God is, the object of our worship, Galatians 4, 4 through 7. We see the greatness of how God has redeemed mankind through the willing sacrifice of his Son. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." All of this, all these things, all these different passages that we looked at demonstrate that this is the God we worship, and God we proclaim to all the nations. He is the object of our praise, and this is what we make known. This is the message, the gospel of the kingdom of God that we make known to the nations. The next point is the subject of worship. So who or what is it that worships God? And so when we look at what the Bible says about this, it is all of creation and especially man. So even outside of man's worship of God, God's glory is on full display and is being proclaimed by all of creation, even apart from man. So Psalm 19, which Gary read earlier, exclaims that the heavens tell of the glory of God. We must understand that the glory of God is not diminished when man doesn't look upon it. The glory of God was no less there before man was created. And when mankind does not see the glory of God and worship him rightly as he ought to, it doesn't mean that God's glory is diminished. It just means that we do not see God's glory for our own benefit. In fact, many of you might have seen some of the Louis Giglio videos, Indescribable and How Great Is Our God, where he takes a look at just what astronomers have seen in distant galaxies, huge size of stars, planets, galaxies. And at the end of that, you just feel really small and you see how amazing and how great God is. So there's galaxies beyond our ability to see and we may never see that are every moment declaring the glory of God, even though we may never view them. Similarly, in the book of Numbers, there's an incident that happened where the Israelites were bitten by snakes, and in order to recover from that, there was a healing power of a staff that had a snake, a bronze snake wrapped around it. And if the people of Israel would come up to that staff and look upon it, they would be healed. Now, the healing power of that staff, or the power of God that gave the power to that staff, is not any less diminished because there were some Israelites who failed to look upon it and be healed. It still had that potency, even though there are those who didn't look upon it. And then when we see Christ's death on the cross, his glory at that time was on full display, though nobody comprehended it at that time and the significance of it. So John, in John 1, verses 4 through 5, very rightly says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not grasp it." In Luke 19:36 through 40, and this is another demonstration of God's glory just from creation, the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his disciples for worshiping him, and Jesus responded that if mankind is silenced from declaring the glory of God, even the stones of the earth will proclaim his glory. So in Luke 19:36-40, "Now as he was going, they were spreading their cloaks on the road, and as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And yet some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him," Jesus, "'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you, if these stop speaking, the stones will cry out.'" All of creation expresses the glory of God, even though mankind often doesn't or is suppressed from doing so. Now, let's turn our attention to man. I say the subject of worship is creation, but especially man. So God shows exceeding favor to man over all of his creation. When he had finished creating man on the sixth day, he said that his creation was very good. In Psalm 8, 3 through 8, David is pondering why it is that mankind is highest in priority over all creation. He writes this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you think of him, and a son of man that you are concerned about him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You have him rule over the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the animals of the field, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas." So David is recognizing that man has preeminence over all creation. And why is this? Because it's through man, namely the church, that God has given preeminence and chosen him out of all creation to proclaim the glory of God's creation and his redemptive plan to all nations. God uses the redeemed church to spread the good news. Man was created by God to worship him, and by doing so, our lives are meaningful and fulfilled, and through this we experience true joy. And that brings us to the last point here, the means of worship, and that's missions. As I said earlier, missions is not the focus of this morning. Missions is part of it, but worship ultimately is the focus of this message this morning. So we worship God in spirit and in truth and proclaim God's message to all nations through spirit and truth. Why don't you turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. This is the account of Jesus as he is resting in Samaria. He comes to the well where there is a Samaritan woman, and she is drawing water from it. And Jesus takes this moment to speak with the Samaritan and tell everything about her past and also the truth about God's kingdom. So I'll just we'll just go to verses 21. I'll read through 26 here. Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, that a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming, and even now has arrived, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So we worship God in spirit and truth. So what does that mean? We'll break this down a little bit. What does it mean first to worship God in spirit? So truthful worship that is devoid of passion for God and passion for the lost is not worship at all, but rather it's dead orthodoxy. It's Pharisaism at best. The Old Testament provides plenty of examples of people whose passion is to puff up themselves rather than to serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Concerning the Jews, Isaiah, and later Jesus, also quoted from Isaiah, declared that these people worship with their lips, yet their heart is far from God. So, what does a heart that is close to God and worship with spirit and deep emotion look like? Well, it's not always outwardly expressive, but it can be. But we got to remember that all of life is worship. God is seeking praise that isn't limited to Sunday morning, but transcends into every moment of one's life. In order for that to happen, one must be deeply moved emotionally by the truth revealed in God's word. This then produces change in one's actions. And when we see that lives are being changed and that there isn't just this shallow emotionalism that is fleeting, but it actually is, we're seeing people's lives being impacted, that is really the true evidence that a heart has been truly changed. Now, on the other side of that, in truth, what does it mean to worship God in truth? So pure worship requires an increasing understanding of who the object of our worship is. If we are not reading in Scripture about who God is and learning more about him and his redemptive plan and what Christ has accomplished for us, then we are not worshiping God in truth. We need to grow in our understanding of those and be reminded of those things. As many of you will know, and I'm starting to know as I get older, is that we begin to lose our memories. And so the older we get, the more we need to be in the Word to be reminded of who God is, and we need to always have him at the forefront of our minds so that we can worship him throughout the week. Truthful worship is not just what we declare, but also in how we act. We truthfully worship when we appropriate the gospel to every area of our lives. The gospel informs us of the design for marriage, for parenting, for money management, for our careers, for education, for civil responsibilities, and everything else. We don't just say that worship and the gospel is just this other thing that we can put in a box. Rather, the gospel is a lens that we use to look at every area of our lives, and we see that transformed in every way. And it's always so amazing when you see a new believer come to faith and you see that their lives over the course of months, years, decades, the transformative work of the gospel working in their lives in every single area. So we worship God in obedience to his commands. What he has commanded us is to go make disciples of all nations. That is the Great Commission. Now, the only difference between missions and evangelism really is scope. So all of us missionaries and non-missionaries have been called to evangelism. That is really focused on your local location and people groups that are around you. But God also raises up missionaries that focus on evangelism in foreign locations and people groups. Now, this one last point here on worshiping in spirit and truth. Can one truly worship God if he worships in truth but not spirit? Or in spirit but not truth? The answer to that is not at all. And there's a great quote by John Piper in one of his books that's given a helpful reason why this is, why both truth and spirit, worship in spirit and truth, is both vitally important. He says, worship must be vital and real in the heart. And worship must rest on a true perception of God. There must be spirit and there must be truth. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full or half full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God, rooted in truth, are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. That is what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. So, although kind of small writing here, but in what ways is GBF supporting missionaries in the propagation of the gospel, both locally and globally, in fulfillment of the Great Commission? And I'm going to go through and share all of our different active missionaries. And I will just let you know that there is one missionary that I do not include up here. And that is because the nature of missions is that there are missionaries that live and serve in hostile areas of the world. And with this being broadcast online, we just wouldn't want to put that person in jeopardy. So if you would like to hear more about who that person is, then I can share that with you afterwards. But I'm not going to include that person on here. But I'm going to go through our different active missionaries, our retired missionaries, and also the missions organizations that we support. Starting with our active missionaries, and this you're definitely not going to be able to see. You can see the picture, so that's good, but I'll read it for you, and what I'm hoping to do is we'll get some printouts of this and so that you can collect these in the future. So first of all, Santiago Armel, he was actually here just a matter of, I guess it was close to a month now. So his ministry location is in Cali, Colombia. His missions organization is Grace International. Our contact on the GET team for him is actually Pastor Tom Pennington. Ministry description, Santiago graduated with his Master's of Divinity from the Master's Seminary in 2018, where he also continued studying for his Master's of Theology. Santiago and Juliana were trained in ministry at Grace Community Church, where Santiago gained experience as a Bible teacher and biblical conferences coordinator for Spanish speakers from Latin America. The Armels have a passion to see souls come to repentance and for the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified in all nations. For this reason, since 2019, Santiago has been training a team of believers in Cali, Colombia to plant a church and establish a training center for pastors in the city. Santiago is married to Juliana, and they have a son named Santi. When he was here, if you were able to hear about his ministry, what's amazing is he started with just a small church, and over the course of just a matter of a couple of years, he's gone from having a congregation in like maybe 20 or so, and now I think they're meeting in an auditorium that has a couple, or maybe it's just one, yeah, just one service of about 600 people. So the people in Cali are responding to the gospel being preached. Slavko Hazik His ministry location, he lives in Bosnia, but it's really over all the Balkans. So he is with Langham Partnership, and I am actually the get contact for him. Slavko and his wife Sonja are GBF supportive missionaries to Bosnia and Herzegovina. Slavko is the Langham preaching director for the Balkans. Langham equips pastors around the world in preaching. Slavko and his wife live in Sarajevo, where they attend a church and lead evangelistic events. Slavko often travels to areas all over the Balkans and UK training young pastors in preaching. And they have a son and a daughter, Jovana and David. In October, for example, Slavko will be part of a panel that will be hosting a conference in Sarajevo, and many pastors and churches throughout the entire Balkan area will be traveling Sarajevo to be part of that conference. And that conference is on evangelism. So he has really a heart for evangelism and for seeing men raised up to preach the word of God faithfully. Justin Walters. Justin will actually be here on May 18th in the 9 o'clock hour, so I hope you can be there to hear from him. But he is at Western Oregon University, and he's with the missions organization called Missions Door, specifically the program Campus Ambassadors. The get contact for him is Tim Jenks. And the description of his ministry: Justin was appointed with Missions Door in April 2017 to serve with Campus Ambassadors. Justin's focus is to help establish Christian community on campus by discipling and equipping students, training them to serve God's kingdom at Western Oregon University. Justin serves alongside four other staff members on the ministry team at Western Oregon University, leads group events, or leads Bible studies and worship sessions, and helps facilitate large group events. One of his primary goals is to reach students who don't fit into the traditional church settings, helping them experience the love of Christ through community so that they can know Jesus and serve him to the fullest. About 6 years ago, Justin and Emily were married, and I think it's now been about 3 years. They welcomed a son, Jason, into the world, and so you can be praying for their young family as they serve at Western Oregon. These two individuals might look a little familiar. I recently was pondering whether I should have a more updated picture, and Oren's like, no, I think having a younger picture would work just fine. So, yeah, but anyway, if you don't know, that's Oren there in his younger years. So ministry location for Oren and Rosa is Papua, Indonesia, amongst the Kimil tribe. Their missions organization, ARM, did I get that right? ARM, yeah. And Oren, being on the GET team, is a good contact. Ministry description. Oren and Rosa have been GBF-supported missionaries for many years. Even before they returned from the field, they had been supported by this church for many, many years. They're involved primarily to the Kimil tribe in Koropun, Papua. Their involvement there included translations of the Bible into the Kimil language. They continue in support to support the effort and direction of the church in Papua. And before returning from the field, Oren and Rosa had been GBF-supported missionaries for many years. And as you all know, Oren now serves as elder for GBF. All right. One of our other active missionaries, that's the one that I said I wasn't going to present, but if you would like to know more about that, I can share that after the service. One of the things that I really appreciate that what we do, I learned this quickly after I joined the GET team, is that when our missionaries are at the point where they need to leave the field, they just can't handle it physically anymore, they return back. In many cases, they have not set up, they don't have kind of a means for retirement. Perhaps there might be some social security. But what I really appreciate about what this church has done for many years is continue in their financial support and more than just the financial support, but in every way that we support them through prayer, through having them come speak with us, and continued fellowship alongside them. So I really appreciate that, and these are retired missionaries. This also kind of gives you a little bit of idea about where GBF has been involved in the past. So we have Valene Hayes. So her ministry location was in Haiti, and she was with One Mission Society. The get contact for all of our retired missionaries are Roger and Sabrina Fain. So when Valene Hayes was a missionary musician at Radio 4VEH in Cap Haitian, Haiti, she began her ministry with One Mission Society in 1962. Although Valene left active service in Haiti in 1997, she remains in touch and continues to minister through prayer and Operation Saturation through the Men for Missions International Office. She also continues to represent OMS when the opportunity arises. And she lives in Indiana, and if you've been attending here for a while, you'll often see handwritten note cards that she sends to the church, usually around Christmas time. It's like a calendar for the next year. And I mean, she handwrites about 200 of these for us to collect, and she'll often send me encouraging letters. I just really appreciate her continued involvement and love for this church. Dee Lassie, she's visited us a few times, even in the last few months. So her ministry location was kind of various locations throughout Africa with her husband, Dick. They were with AIM, or Africa Inland Mission. And she's one of our retired missionaries we continue to support. A few years ago, Dee's husband, Dick, passed away. They had served as missionaries with Africa Inland Missions for many years. She now lives in Idaho and is actively involved in her church and Bible studies and is a great prayer warrior. I've also been really encouraged by the phone conversations and personal conversations I've had with her, and just her real emphasis on the need for prayer. And, you know, that is something that when we think about missions, she said, if prayer had not been a part of what we did, it would have been disastrous. She said before they went out to the field, they just absolutely saturated their lives in prayer before they left. We have Sam and Wanda Miller, retired missionaries. So their ministry location was Brazil. We've supported them for many years. Sam Miller grew up on the family farm just a few miles away in Halsey. He attended OSU and Multnomah School of the Bible. Sam and Wanda started their ministry in Brazil in 1965. Sam has been an office manager supporting translators through general office work. Wanda was a payroll manager for Brazilian companies or employees and assisted the accounting department manager. They have two grown children, and they actually served in Brazil for over 40 years before returning. And then you have Gordon and Ruth Moritz. And they served here in Oregon before they retired, but Gordon and Ruth served with In Faith Ministries for over 50 years and are now retired in Oregon. They have served in Oregon by leading Camp Praise Bible camps, kids clubs, and discipling young Christian leaders. In cooperation with CEF, they have also led school Good News clubs. There's probably some people in this congregation who have even been part of those Camp Praise camps and have traveled to that when they were serving there. All right, now let's take a look at our missions organizations. So Haiti Foundation of Hope is, we have been supporting them usually through sending short-term teams for several years. That became much more difficult in the past 15 to 20 years or so, as there's been great political instability there, and even sending missionaries there, there's a very high risk of them being kidnapped. So we have not sent medical teams down there, but we have continued to serve them through usually yearly beans and rice campaigns with raising money for that. It was just less than a year ago that we have begun supporting Haiti Foundation of Hope financially through monthly support for the first time. But Haiti Foundation of Hope is a Christian nonprofit dedicated to improving the lives of people in impoverished rural communities of northern Haiti. It addresses physical, emotional, and spiritual needs through various initiatives, including funding primary and secondary education, supporting a women's trade school, and providing adult education for self-sufficiency. The organization operates a permanent medical clinic, sends medical teams for short-term clinics, and collaborates on clean water projects. It also promotes economic development through microloans and local employment opportunities, empowering communities to enhance their health, education, and independence while fostering local leadership and partnerships. A lot of humanitarian effort that is happening here, but also the gospel is being preached. Love Inc. This is a very near and dear missions organization that we support. Our get contact for this is Tim Jenks. But just an overview of this. And by the way, this is a picture of a house that they bought. I guess it's probably been around 5 to 10 years now. But this is in Albany, and this is where the organization is run from. But Love Inc. of Linn County, Oregon, is a faith-based nonprofit that mobilizes local churches to meet community needs in Albany and surrounding areas. Partnering with over 30 churches since 2009, it connects volunteers with individuals seeking help, offering practical support like medical equipment, diapers, furniture, firewood, and linens. Through its clearinghouse, Love Inc. verifies needs and refers them to appropriate resources, including church ministries or agencies. It also provides life skills classes and a jail visitation ministry, fostering compassion and empowerment while uniting Christians to serve Linn County with the love of Christ. So we've been supporting Love Inc. For many years, and we have several in this congregation who weekly go and help deliver beds to people's houses. We've had parties that have gone out and split firewood and have delivered firewood to people. Practically speaking, when we think of the challenge to evangelize the lost, if the question is in your mind this morning of, well, I just don't really know a lot of people, or I'm not in a lot of circles where I have that opportunity to share the gospel with others, this right here is an excellent opportunity for you to get involved. It would, if you would talk with Tim Jakes even today, he could get you plugged in where you are going and you're working directly with these people who have these needs, and it's a great opportunity to minister to their physical needs, but also have those spiritual conversations with them, perhaps invite them to church or pray with them. It's almost always the case that when a team goes out and ministers to these individuals, that they have the opportunity to pray with them. And then our most recent organization that we've begun to support is International Christian Response. Our get contact for that is Pastor Oren. And International Christian Response, or ICR, is a global Christian ministry focused on supporting persecuted Christians in regions hostile to the gospel. Founded in 1969 by Richard and Sabrina Wormbrand, who endured imprisonment in communist Romania, ICR mobilizes spiritual and material aid to help believers persevere and proclaim their faith. The organization shares stories of persecuted Christians with U.S. churches to foster prayer and support, targeting areas where Christianity faces opposition. Through a network of trusted partners, ICR equips local churches, advances the gospel, and provides practical assistance, continuing its mission for over 50 years. And we had Phil Stevenson here, I guess it's been almost a couple months now, but when he was here, it was just an amazing time to hear stories of Christians who are being persecuted in different areas of the world, and how Christianity there is spreading like wildfire, where it is growing in ways that it's hard to even comprehend. And it's amazing to see that despite that persecution, the gospel is continuing to be boldly proclaimed And people are seeing that, and they are turning to Christ in great masses. And then we have Child Evangelization Fellowship, another local ministry that we've been a part of for many years. Our get contact for this is Charlene Scarple. And so Child Evangelization Fellowship, or CEF, is an international Christian nonprofit founded in 1937 by Jesse Overholser in Pennsylvania, focused on evangelizing children aged 4 through 14. CEF aims to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, disciple young believers in the Bible, and connect them with local churches for Christian living. Operating in over 190 countries, it uses programs like Good News Clubs and 5-Day Clubs held in schools, homes, and community spaces to reach children. With thousands of workers and volunteers globally, CEF trains Christians to minister effectively, emphasizing early faith development. Our local involvement with this is actually at Kalapuya Elementary School. We've had a team that's gone out there for many years, and we weren't able to do that, of course, during COVID when all the kids had to return to their home. But when they did, the team worked really hard to get back into establishing this ministry once again, and it's continuing to flourish. But I know that we also need people to help with that. So this is another great opportunity, that along with Love Inc., where it's a local ministry. And so if you would like to know more about that or how you might be involved, and you enjoy being around kids, which we all do, right? Then go speak with Charlene Scarple. All right, so that is all of our active missionaries, missions organization, as well as our retired missionaries. So now I want to kind of zero this in on what is the role of GBF. So we can think about this in two ways, our local ministries and our global ministries. So local ministry, what are we doing in order to further our mission here? So we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That is really what we are here to do on Sunday morning and throughout the week. We also want to instill a passion inside of you to reach the lost. And we are always encouraging and exhorting you in spiritual disciplines. All of these are not just so that we can sit, soak, and sour, like Tom had said, but so that you'll know the gospel and you'll be compelled and you'll desire and you'll be excited about going out and proclaiming the gospel faithfully. So that is our call locally, but globally, how can we support? So I exhort you to pray for our missionaries and the missions that they are a part of, and to give towards our missionaries and organizations and continue to do that. At times, there will be opportunities for you to be involved in short-term trips, so that's also an opportunity to serve in this area. And also for all of you to know and then to go tell others, especially within this church, about our missionaries and the prayer needs and God's work through them. I've really appreciated seeing this even amongst our children's church classes, where there's a highlight of one of our missionaries or prayer for persecuted Christians around the world. It is all of our duty and responsibility to share with the younger generation and share with each other what God is doing in these places that we support. Now, what is our challenge? So the gospel must be proclaimed, but we have to ask, where are the preachers? So there's some major reasons that stop us from proclaiming the gospel both locally and globally. And last week, Tom had an excellent message. If you haven't heard that, go back and listen to it. But there are some things that that keep us from going out and boldly proclaiming it. One area of this could be our current spiritual condition. We might have fear of man, fear of rejection. I think it's very possible that some or many of us have feelings of inadequacy, that I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't think I could I could say the right words, or I might say something wrong. But we need to be faithful to go out and share, even if we don't have the words exactly right. It is the Spirit that will work in us, and at that time that we are sharing with others, that He will bring about the words that we're going to say. We might also feel unprepared and unequipped, and that's why we are always being equipped for the work of the ministry in our spiritual disciplines of reading the Bible, being part of Bible studies, and knowing God in a much deeper way. We will be well equipped. And for some of us, it might just be we're equipped, we are confident in our ability to go out and share the gospel, but it might be that we just have a difficult time getting our hands dirty. The people that we are called to go to may not be people that we typically associate with. And just like Jonah, who, you know, rebelled against God, he didn't want to go to the people of Nineveh. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. And I hope that is not our case. I pray that we can have compassionate hearts and we can see people the way that Christ sees them, and also have compassion for the lost so that we can minister to them. Another thing that impacts our ability is lack of prayer for courage, for faith, for vision, and for opportunities as we go about. As I was mentioned earlier, we have to saturate our missions work in prayer. It was once said, the church upon its knees would bring heaven upon the earth. And I absolutely believe that to be true. Of course, there's external forces, as we see in Ephesians 6:12, for struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there's external forces. A small thing that encumbers our ability to proclaim the gospel is sometimes lack of resources, but you don't need many resources to go proclaim the gospel. It's a reminder that we need to be giving in order to support missions work and to continue to do that. And lastly, the condition of the heart of those we proclaim the gospel to, and this is another reason, is we need to pray for the people that we are going to. The Spirit of God has to transform human hearts. Our words and the way that we present them is not going to change hearts on its own. It requires the faithful proclamation of the Word of God, but it has to be the Holy Spirit transforming hearts so that they can respond to that gospel call. So our role is obedience to declare the message. The Spirit's role is to regenerate hearts. Remember that even Jesus' preaching was often rejected by a man, but he never stopped continuing preaching until the very end. Now, to kind of bring this home, looking ahead to the future, what does all this mean at the end of the age when we come to this place where missions will no longer exist? What lies ahead for us? We know that at the end of the age, the Great Commission is going to be accomplished. The Great White Throne Judgment will come and go, and the age of missions will come to an end. And those who have been redeemed will dwell in eternity with our Lord. We also know that the gospel will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth before the end comes, which means that there will be representatives of every tongue, tribe, and nation. Today, we live in exciting times where more people are coming to faith globally than at any time in history. As you'll recall in Acts, it was once Paul was accused as being one of the Christians who was turning the world upon its head. And we're seeing this again today amongst places in the world where Christianity is spreading rapidly. We hear about like the Iranian church growing so big that the government is getting really nervous about seeing all these Christians come to faith. We're seeing today an unprecedented amount of disturbances to long-established world systems and strongholds. And then due to advancements in technology, now technology, just a little side note here, it can be, and a lot of us, we recognize this, technology can be used for very bad things, but it can also be used for really good things. So due to advancements in technology, the process of translating the Bible is happening much quicker, at exponentially faster rates. Internet access is permeating into the furthest to reach places. I remember hearing a story about how I think it was when Orin and Rosen, when you guys were out in with the Kimmels, when you're first out there, there was like no access to technology. And more recently, when they've been out there, all these Kimmels are running around. They have like these smartphones and they have connection to internet and everything, which has a lot of downsides. But also, when you think about it, they have access to the gospel at their fingertips. And we see that throughout a lot of places in the world as technology is advancing. The consummation of God's redemptive plan is fast approaching. People around the world are turning to Christ. So we have the tools. The harvest is plentiful. We just need to go out and reap the harvest. Now, if you'd turn into your Bibles, I just want to close on this passage. This is the future of what we look forward to. And this is really, this is perhaps my favorite passage of Scripture because it is a scene in heaven of what we are destined to be a part of. And it's this worship of God that will happen throughout eternity with our brothers and sisters from all the different tongue, tribe, and nation. So Revelation 7, 9 through 17, it's important that you turn your Bible because I'm going to have it here on the screen, but it's going to be very tiny. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the ends of missions. This is why missions exist, because worship doesn't. And one day, we look forward to the day when we will be there with those who have led us to the Lord, those that we have been part of leading them to the Lord, and that includes going out to all nations and proclaiming this great message. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for you. How great thou art. Lord, I pray that we will become so deeply moved by who you are and what you have accomplished for us, sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, the life that we have as we are transformed by the Spirit to live for you, the way that impacts all the relationships around us, how even those relationships at the second degree impact other relationships.